Lamentations chapter 5, our final chapter in Lamentations. We'll jump right in because we have done our rebound technique in the first session. Chapter 5 starts out, "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us." The word Lord is in the singular, and this is, of course, a prayer to Jesus Christ, who is the God of Israel. "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our reproach." Now, he's writing at the time when this has already happened. The place has been destroyed. They've been marched off into captivity. Psalm 119 has taken place. The young people have been chained up, marched back to Babylon. The city has been totally wiped out, obliterated. All the stones torn down, the temple burned, torn down, the walls, the outer walls and fence have all torn down. The Chaldeans did leave a few people in the land, and the only purpose to leave them in the land was Nebuchadnezzar was very smart, and he realized that he could get some more revenue if some of these people were left behind to do some farming activities, and he, kind of keep an eye on things. Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar was also, he didn't go straight back to Babylon. He took, he directed his military up towards Tyre to take the city of Tyre, which took him 10 more years. Jeremiah, of course, is witnessing these things. He stayed in the land for a while, but we know from the book of Jeremiah that he was carried off by the remnant into Egypt, a place that he did not want to go, because the word of the Lord came to him and he told the Jews that were left behind, "Do not go to Egypt. If you do, you're going to be destroyed, wiped out, and obliterated," and that's what happened to them. But we don't know what happened to Jeremiah after he went into Egypt. It just kind of, that's the end of it. And we don't have to know what happened to him. So he says, "Look and see our reproach," because they've been totally wiped out. "Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our houses to aliens." Because some of the cities, and again, it wasn't just Jerusalem that fell, it was all the cities in the southern kingdom. And all the other cities weren't destroyed as badly as Jerusalem. And so the Edomites and other people came in and just took over. Whatever they wanted, they just took what was left. And if the structure of the house was still there, well, then they just moved into the house. "We have become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows. We have to pay for our drinking water. Our wood comes to us at a price." So he's writing at a time when they're still in the land and they have to rely on other people to provide for them because they can't provide for themselves. Now, of course, you might say, where did they get the money? Well, just think about it. If you know the Chaldeans are coming in and you're living out in the communities here and there and the other place, what are you going to do with your money? Bury it. I mean, they were very cagey about hiding their money. And even today in archaeology, you'll see that they stumble across a sack of money here, a sack of money there that's been buried and been sitting there for 2,000 years. So, yeah, a lot of these people were very, they just buried their money. Same thing that happened in the South when Sherman's forces went through Georgia and South Carolina. You see the big clouds of burning stuff coming towards your place. You take all your stuff out, your mules or your silver, and you bury it. And, of course, the Union soldiers were very good at finding stuff. They'd take their bayonets and they run it through the ground around the houses. They even look for freshly dug graves, and they would suspect that that's where they put their money. And sometimes they did put money in freshly dug graves. Sometimes they'd take some of these servants and torture them to get them to tell where the money was. Sometimes it would work, and sometimes it wouldn't work. But this is where the Jews got their money. So you say, where did they get the money? Well, they dug it up after the Chaldeans moved on, and so they've got money. But you can't eat money. You can have a whole lot of gold and silver, but you can't digest it. But other people, of course, recognize that gold and silver is a medium of exchange, and so they're paying for these things. Verse 5, "Our pursuers are at our necks. We are worn out. There is no rest for us." So they're being pursued by bandits and groups of vigilantes and marauders are all over the place. And some of them are probably even Jews that are joining in with some of the Gentiles to pillage and pursue the helpless that are left around and scattered about. Verse 6, "We have submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread." So they're looking to the remnants of the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrian Empire is gone. They were basically driven out in 609 BC, but there's still remnants here or there of people that are still scattered around. So it's a reference to all the folks that are on the other side of the battle lines of the Chaldeans. And so they're willing to do whatever they have to do. "Our fathers sinned and are no more. It is we who have borne their iniquities." So Jeremiah recognizes that, why did this destruction come about? Because of the sins of the father. And they're all been wiped out. They've been killed. They've been starved out. Their king's had his eyes put out. He's in Babylon. It is we who have borne their iniquities. And this, to a degree, is true. I mean, Jeremiah was a positive believer. And, of course, he's having to suffer with the rest of the people because it's the law of association. You're blessed by association or cursed by association. If you have good parents, you're blessed because they're good parents. You had rotten parents, then you're going to get a certain amount of bad things will occur to you because you had rotten parents. But still, you can determine your own life, and you can overrule all these things because grace overrules everything. 8, slaves rule over us. There is no one to deliver us from their hand. So whatever slaves it might, or individuals or servants or slaves, they are now in a position of greater authority and greater or equal or greater condition than the Jews that are left around roaming around. 9, we get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. So even though you got the money, who's to say that the person that you ask for bread and I'll pay it for you, they'll just kill you, take your money, and give you no bread. And the way you do that, of course, is you don't show all your money. You don't carry around a big wad of money, you carry around a little wad. And you would say, okay, next week I'll be back to get some more. Because if they think they can get more, then they might be able to deal with you. 10, our skin has become as hot as an oven because of the burning heat of famine. They ravaged the women in Zion, the virgins in the city of Judah. Well, that's a nice word, ravaged. It's rape. I mean, that's what soldiers do. They raped every single female that they could find. And old, young, whatever it is, and this occurs. And the ancient world occurs today. I mean, when the Germans, when the Russians went into Berlin, they raped every single woman that was there, repeatedly, the Russian military. And the Germans would do the same thing when they went into the Russian areas. And Americans, of course, were guilty of the same thing. We actually executed a lot of Americans in France in 1944 for rape of French women. So these things occur, and they certainly occurred when Northern troops invaded the South. They would just go in. Your women are defenseless. The men are all fighting. Well, what do you think happens? I mean, that's exactly what occurs. And, of course, if you look at some of the diaries and sources of things that occurred, they'd rape black women, white women. They didn't care what it was. And, of course, you have many men today that are scum, and they actually rape their own wives and kids and children and cousins and all sorts of stuff. It's no damn good. But in military conquest, this is one of the things that happens when the nation is destroyed. That's exactly what happens to the women because they are helpless and defenseless, and that's what occurs. So this is the word of God. That's exactly what happened. 5:12, princes were hung by their hands. Elders were not respected. So the leadership, of course, is hung up by their hands as a sign of their ability to rule over them because their hands are symbols of authority, and they put their hand up and you do this, and they roll, they instruct people what to do with their hands. Now their hands are strung up, and so they have no authority, no power. The elders are not respected at all whatsoever. The elders are the senior leaders of the tribes, and they're all killed and not respected. 13, young men worked at the grinding mill, and youths stumbled under loads of wood. So, of course, this is what would occur. The Jews that were held captive, I mean, they weren't sent back to a life of luxury. They were put into the lowest of the lowest jobs. And, of course, the Chaldeans were not really a seafaring people, so you didn't have to be stuck in the oars all your life, powering a ship. But they put you at the grinding mills, and this is where they would have big stones that would grind the seeds that they collected, and, that's what you're doing all your life. And then, of course, you have to have wood because their system of energy was wood. It was based on wood. And so you'd have to go out and collect wood and burn the wood. So they are out there doing this manual labor. 14, elders are gone from the gate, young men from their music. Elders are gone from the gate. Of course, the gate is where instruction and activities. And if you ever hang around some of the old people, they all like to tell you these stories about the old days and how they did this, how they do that. And if they don't have Alzheimer's, sometimes you can pick up some good points about how to do things because they do have a lot of wisdom. And so they're no longer there to give you instruction. Young men from their music. This is a sign of prosperity, and they're having some leisure time activity. And young people like to dance. I go out and do things. I like to listen to music. Older people just want to watch Fox News and sit there and drink coffee. But, you know, when you're younger, you like to do all these things because the juices are flowing and, you know, and the sap is flowing, I guess is the word. And they like to go out and do these types of activities. And there's nothing wrong with them per se, as long as you understand how to, you know, fold them in with the other responsibilities as a Christian. 15, the joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Notice it's not God's fault. It's your fault. All this stuff happened because you did it. We, of course, as a collective for the people, the Jews, the nation has sinned. And the nation is made up of individuals. And the individuals, if they're big enough, then the pivot of those that are positive doctrine cannot carry them. When the pivot shrinks to a certain degree, that's it. But as we study in Ezekiel, God always takes care of the pivot. The pivot aren't going to be wiped out. In general, if you're a born-again believer, the nation can collapse all around you. He'll take care of you. And so that's a promise that God has. Now, there are certain exceptions, of course, where believers are martyred, mature believers are martyred, and they're killed and tortured and burned, and these things do happen, but that's the exception to the rule. They have a special witness in the plan of God, as we studied that fellow pastor teacher in Revelation. He was boiled alive in a bronze object, some type of an animal, and the Romans put him in there and boiled him alive. But the congregation didn't scatter because he had taught the congregation. They were mature, born-again believers. And they said, well, you know, Joe's gone, but God will obviously give us another pastor teacher. They didn't say, well, you know, his doctrine's no good. He got what's coming to him, and we better scatter before it comes to us as well. And they didn't. They passed the test. And this individual was martyred, and that was his destiny. But in general, God has promised to protect you with a wall of fire no matter what happens around you. And that's, the, of course, the example of Noah. The whole thing crashed down, but they were all protected. They were nice and high and dry and floating around, and God protects them. The city in Ecclesiastes was delivered because of one born-again believer. God protected the entire city, blessing by association. But when that pivot's too small, doctor the pivot in your book, and that's what happens, but these people recognize that we have sinned. And the sin here is not just partying, as people think of sin. It's rejection of Bible doctrine. That's the greatest sin, is you turn off the flow of doctrine into your body. And just as your car has to run on gasoline, you've got to run on Bible doctrine. And when you don't run on Bible doctrine, it starts to kick and jerk and slow down and clog up, and you're gone. And so God will give you a little discipline to say, ooh, dude, I need to get back to Bible doctrine. And that's what has to happen. 17. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes are dim. The eyes are dim, of course, is an idiom that you can't see what's going on. You have no idea what's going to happen in the future. It's all bad news. And the heart is faint. The heart here stands for their mental attitude is faint. They just don't know what's going to happen. They've been totally wiped off the face of the planet, scattered about, all the women raped, and all the men put into labor, those that are not killed or murdered. And it's pretty bad news. Verse 18, because of Mount Zion, which lies desolate, foxes prowl in it. So the place is desolate. Mount Zion, Jerusalem, is gone. And foxes and animals prowl from here to there looking for scraps of food, and rats and everything else roaming around, just like the trenches in World War I. The rats were everywhere. You're down the trenches, rats are prowling around. 19, you, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. So now he's we're closing out Lamentations with a point of doctrine here, because we've seen the problem and all the things that happened to the Jews, and woe is me. But now Jeremiah is saying, you, O Lord, rule forever. Yes, God controls history. And that's what he's thinking to himself. He's applying Bible doctrine to the collective problems that the nation has had. Your throne is from generation to generation. So the throne of the Jews has been wiped out. It's been dethroned. Zedekiah is gone. But God's throne is never going to be wiped out. It rules from generation to generation to generation. And then he says in verse 20, why do you forget us forever? Have you ever watched those? Well, it's another question. Why do you forsake us so long? So we've got two questions here. If you watch one of the things that TV shows do, if you watch some of these shows on A&E, they'll show you a city, and then they'll say there's a tunnel down here, and they'll say, why was this tunnel here? Was it because the people wanted to do this, or was it because the people wanted to do this, and they have a commercial? So you'll come back, and then they'll tell you the why. But they pose a whole bunch of questions to get people to think about things, and that's what we're doing here. The Word of God is posing a question here for us. Why do you forget us forever? Well, of course, God doesn't forget you forever. It's a question that needs an answer. And the answer is, God doesn't forget you forever. Why do you forsake us so long? Well, the answer, of course, is because you did it to yourself. The answer is verse 16, for we have sinned. That's why it happened. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, well, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 25, 9 to 12. Jeremiah 25, it's the book right before Lamentations. So chapter 25, verses 9 to 12. Chapter 25, this is the prophecy about Babylon will be judged. Now, these people aren't Babylonians, they're Chaldeans. Their capital is at Babylon. It says, then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. Now, of course, we studied in Jeremiah that his running buddy was also a mature believer, the scribe, Baruch, B-A-R-U-C-H, added these commentaries in here. And it was allowed to by God, the Holy Spirit. Then as you look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, and Daniel is going to be the other way. So fast forward from Lamentations, go up a couple of books. You'll hit Ezekiel, keep going past Ezekiel, and you will hit the book of Daniel. So we've got Ezekiel, Daniel, of course, Lamentations, Jeremiah. These are all contemporaries. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 2. So as you're flipping forward, I'm going to drink some coffee while you're flipping forward. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, now again, this is the individual, he's a Median descent. His name is Darius. But Cyrus is the king of the Persians. So he is related to the bloodline, and he was given the authority to rule that city. But the Chaldeans were conquered by Cyrus the Great, Cyrus II, who's called Cyrus the Great. And that was in the year 539 BC. Remember, that's when Daniel wrote on the wall, when they called the Chaldeans were partying, they knew that the Persian military was outside the walls in the vicinity, but they weren't worried. They said, there's no way they're going to break into this city. Impossible. They've already had some military engagements, running battles with the Persians already, their military in the Persian military, and they'd cut them off, you know, fairly well. All was not lost. So they weren't that concerned. But of course, as we know, the Persians, several miles up from the city of Babylon, they dammed the Euphrates, and they diverted the water. So you could walk into the city. Now, it wasn't a dry riverbed, but you could walk in, the water would be up to your chest high maybe, just enough so they can get their military walk into the Euphrates right under the walls and get into Babylon, and that one night the city was conquered. He says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Oh, Daniel's reading Jeremiah. Isn't that interesting? Yes, they all knew about each other. In fact, we saw before that Ezekiel mentioned Daniel, and Daniel mentioned Jeremiah, and on. They all knew each other. And so he says, I read in the books, so Daniel didn't get this prophecy from the Lord, but he read in the books that Jeremiah got the prophecy, but it's the word of God. So Daniel's saying, yeah, 70 years. Now, the question is, when does the 70 years begin, and when does the 70 years end? My position is that the 70 years begin with the destruction of the temple in 586 BC. The destruction of the temple in 586 BC was, remember, that's the third time that the Chaldeans came into Jerusalem. And that's when they destroyed the temple and destroyed everything. The siege started in 588, and in 586 it was destroyed. In 539, the Chaldeans were destroyed by the Persians in that one-night event. Well, that's not the 70 years, but Jeremiah seems to say the destruction of the Chaldeans. 586 to 539 is not 70 years. And 70 years is not until 516. Year to year is 70 years. What happened in 516? Because if I take that date and I go 70 years, that is the date when the new temple was dedicated, rededicated, because in 538, Cyrus allowed some of the Jews to go back to the land, and they started the rebuilding process. They laid foundations, et cetera, et cetera. But they didn't build. They didn't complete the building of the temple. And when they completed the building, they dedicated it in 516. Well, 586, when the temple is destroyed, to 516, when the temple is dedicated, is the 70 years. The general trend here is that the Babylonian captivity is what it's called. But the Babylonian captivity ended here, which is not 70 years. But my view is that it's taken as a general term of the Jews being under the thumb of foreign rulers, the Babylonian captivity, because they're not Babylonians, they're Chaldeans. Their capital is Babylon, but they are not Babylonians. Now, or you could look at it in a different light, because the Assyrian Empire went down in 609 BC, and of course the Assyrians were, the Jews were paying tribute to the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, under the Jewish kings, they'd pay an annual tribute to the Assyrians as part of the deal that the Assyrians would not come down and wipe them out. In 609, the Medes slash Chaldeans wiped out the Assyrians in 609. So the Assyrian Empire is gone in 609, which means who do the Jews transfer their... The Jews are transferred along with all the other territory under what new authority? Well, it's a new authority of the Medes slash Chaldeans, although the Chaldeans didn't really take the forefront from the Medes until 605 BC when they defeated the Egyptian military that also came up. They said, well, the Assyrians have been weakened, and it must have weakened the Chaldeans, and so the Egyptians decided to come up out of Egypt and head north and take over the whole mess because they saw that the Assyrian Empire was basically gone. So we'll just come in and fill the vacuum. The problem is, the Egyptians weren't able to fill the vacuum because the Chaldeans were a lot stronger than they thought. And the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar, who was the captain of the Chaldean army at the time, his father was back in their capital city of Babylon, defeated the Egyptians. And we saw that the Egyptians, when they went back, they did a retrograde movement back to Egypt. So if you take this date, 609, when the Assyrians were wiped out and therefore the Jews are transferred under the new empire, which would be the Chaldeans, and you go down to 539, which is when they were wiped out, you also get 70 years. You get 70 years either way you look at it. So it could be, as we know, the Bible sometimes has double meanings. So whichever way you want to look at it, the 70 years are there. You could take it from 586 and just say, well, the Babylon captivity is the time when the Jews are under the thumb of another entity, which started with the Chaldeans and was transferred over to the Persians. But they didn't have their rededication of their temple until 516. So 586, when the temple is destroyed, to the rededication 516, to me seems the more probable date for the 70 years. But you could go the other way and say, well, I'm going to take it from 609 to 539, and that is also 70 years. So have a nice day, either way, it works out. So this is, of course, the questions that are answered here in verse 20 in chapter 5. God's not going to forsake us forever, and he won't. Because if you know Bible doctrine, you just plug in the answer. I know the answer to that in Lamentations. So I've got a question that's posed, a very serious question, and I got the answer. Either way you want to look at it, the answer is coming. So if I want to look at it this way, the answer comes in 539. My 70 years are completed. If I want to look at it the other way, my answer comes in 516. The 539 date is more of a reality date, where, you know, we're no longer being in the slave mines anymore. But the more spiritual aspect would be the 516, 586 date, when the temple is destroyed and the temple is rededicated. But you can go either way. I prefer the 586 to the 516 as a spiritual interpretation, but you could do the physical interpretation just in terms of nuts and bolts from 609 when the Assyrians were driven out, all the way to 539 when the Chaldeans were driven out. And that is their, that's the time that they were having fun in the sun. From 609 to 539, the Babylon, the Chaldeans ruled. They were the big power in the land. Now, it's true that the first time the Chaldeans actually visited Jerusalem was 605, but they had the title in 609, where they snatched it from the Assyrians. Okay. Any questions about that? I hope I made it clear. I know there's a lot of dates flying out there, but I thought that you as scholars might want to be scholarly and try to figure out what's the 70 years? Well, you can go either way. So some people get very excited. And, oh, no, it's this way. No, it's this way. It can go either way. There's a spiritual date and there's a physical date. And it's curious that both ways you go is exactly 70 years. 70, either way. Lucky sevens. 21, restore us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. He will. So he is making a prayer that will be answered. Jeremiah is issuing a prayer now that is going to be answered. And it's going to be like our days of old. Now, of course, he's looking at make America great again type stuff. You know, make Israel great again. And our high point was really under King David. That's when they had their largest expansion of territorial prosperity. All sorts of prosperity was blessed on David. In fact, all the other kings after David are measured against David. He was like his father David, you know, King so-and-so. Or he wasn't like his father David. Hezekiah was said to be like, conducting activities like David. Some of the other ones were not. So they will be renewed as of old. Unless, 22, you have utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us. This is the option here. Now, why would we end, why would the Holy Spirit allow this great book to end with, unless you have utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us? We studied in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said that the Jews would come back to the land, but also that they'd be wiped out again, which occurred. Yeah, you can get the tapes on Jeremiah and fast forward back to that verse. It did occur because the Jews did come back, 516, and they were wiped out by the Romans, as predicted by our Lord as well, in 70 AD. And they have not been a client nation since. They have not been a client nation to God since. So this is, again, looking down the annals of time, because God will reject them at the start of the church age, and they will not be a client nation again. In fact, they were rejected as a client nation in 30 AD. They just had a 40-year period of grace before he lowered the boom on them. Well, before they lowered the boom on themselves, basically. They had a 40-year period of grace, because with the start of the church age, very rapidly, Rome became the first client nation to God. And they were a very prosperous people under the influence of born-again believers coming out of the city of Ephesus and spreading all the way up into Rome. So when did that start? Hard to take, that's to say exactly. You might put a date of 50 or 60 AD. Now, Nero began his persecutions, of course, of the Christians because they became so numerous. But the prosperity that the Romans enjoyed from the middle of that century all the way up until basically almost 200 years was the influence of Christianity. And so Rome was a client nation to God for about 200 years because of the influence of Christianity. In fact, the Roman historians, Gibbon, said the period of prosperity for the Romans was greatest from the period called the Antonine Caesars, which started in the 90 ADs all the way up to about 190-something AD. And the period of the Antonine Caesars was the Caesar would not give the power to his kid. When Caesar was going to transfer power, he'd look around to someone that shared his values. And all these Antonine Caesars were unbelievers, as far as I can tell. But they all understood the divine institutions. And that's what made them great. They understood the divine institutions. And they didn't engage in these persecutions They broke out from time to time, but the great persecutions really occurred up until the time John was released. You had fantastic persecutions of Christians from about 60, about the middle of 64 AD until about 96 AD, because John was released from the island of Patmos when the emperor died, the new emperor came on board. You had other periods of persecutions, of course. But in general, Rome was blessed because of the influence of Christianity, and God blessed the Romans because of the Christians that were Romans within the Roman Empire. But then, as we often see, and these things happen, Christianity became watered down with the traditions of mankind. They were deceived, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And that's just the way it goes. And for the first 200, 300 years, they didn't have denominations. You were just a Christian. You were follow the way. You were a Christian. And then, of course, when Rome adopted Christianity, people say it was a great thing. Not necessarily. Because now people converted to Christianity for financial reasons. Because if you weren't a Christian, you couldn't get a government job. Therefore, you had to be a Christian. And, of course, these people still wanted to practice their pagan ways. So they developed all sorts of pagan traditions of men that they incorporated into Christianity, such as Mariology and all these other things. They didn't have that stuff in the first 200-300 years. It's absurd. And all the traditions of mankind were slipped into Christianity, including December the 22nd as a holiday, and you can trace all that stuff back. But again, as Christians today, we don't get all excited about that stuff at all. I know some, oh, my kid can't dress up at Halloween because did you know where the thing came from? Yeah, I got all that. I don't really care. He could have been born on December the 26th. Probably not. Probably in the springtime, but we don't know what date. So the fact that it has origins in this pagan ritual, I don't care about the pagan ritual. Remember Corinthians? You had Christians going into the temples in the back room to get the slice of filet mignon because it's the best meat in town. Oh, but it's being offered to idols. You know the history behind these temples and where the meat comes from? What the hell do I care? I want the filet mignon. And so, but a lot of the weak-kneed Christians were all upset because, oh, you're going to the temple and you're getting the filet mignon out the butcher shop in the back. And don't you know that meat's offered to idols? So, idols are, they're not real. But Paul, of course, cautioned that if you've got these weak-kneed Christians around, don't rub it in their face. You know, just kind of be tolerant with these people. But there are no restrictions. It's all a bunch of nonsense. So if people want to get all excited about this date or that date or the Illuminati or the Masons and all that stuff, and, well, you know, the dollar bill has this, we can't carry a dollar bill. Come on, dude. I don't carry $5 bills around just because of my disdain for Abraham Lincoln. But, you know, if you want to carry the dollar bill around or the $5 bill, have a nice day. I think if they put Harriet Tubman on the 20, I ain't carrying 20s anymore. I mean, I could think of a lot greater, if you want to honor African Americans in this country, how about Booker T. Washington? He was a person that reflected Bible doctrine. The other person, as far as I could tell, was not much. And of course, the reason the Underground Railroad didn't end in the North, people seem to forget that. Now, why didn't you think the Underground Railroad didn't end in the North? Well, because Northerners hate blacks in their imperial. It's just the way it was. They didn't allow them citizenship. They didn't allow them to vote. They discriminated against them like crazy. So the Underground Railroad had to go up to Canada, where if you're a black person, that's where I'd want to go, is to Canada. I wouldn't want to go up to the North anyway. I wanted to escape to Canada, or I'd escape to Texas. And a lot of blacks did. So it's just the interpretation of history. But the point is, there are no special days. There's no this, there's no that. And mostly it's just a waste of time. So you make up your own special days. Our family, we have special days that other people probably don't recognize. And we, you know, they're associated with great events in American history. And I flag different flags outside the house on these special days. And sometimes neighbors, what's that flag? And I try to educate them what that flag means because they don't know what it means, which is sad. So verse 22, unless you have utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us. God doesn't get angry. Remember, that's an anthropopathism, attributing to God human characteristics that he does not possess so we can understand his divine viewpoint. And, of course, exceedingly angry with us, well, that's exactly what happened. By the time Jesus came, they were right back to the old sixes and seven of the traditions of mankind and the deceptions. Colossians 2, verse 8. Same stuff. They rejected Bible doctrine, and they substituted the philosophies, traditions of man, and the viewpoint of the cosmos, cosmic one and cosmic two, and that's the way it is. And that's the way it always is, both individually and collectively. So our lesson for today is, obviously, this stuff applies individually to us as well as to the nation. But if you're truly a patriot like Jeremiah was, as we leave the book of Jeremiah, or the books of Jeremiah, because we're done with Jeremiah now, he was a very patriotic person. Never wanted to see this happen to his nation. But he realized that God controls history. He knew about the 70-year prophecy. He posed these questions through God the Holy Spirit, verse 20, and he's given a peek ahead of things to come for the Jews. Because remember, his book is read for many, many years. And these boys had these warnings. Because what he's saying at the close of Lamentations is, it's coming back again. And he knew it was coming back again because God the Holy Spirit had revealed that to them, to him in the book of Jeremiah. And it did come back again. And that's just the cycles of history. That's the way it goes. So we, of course, are in a great nation. Is the pivot shrinking or growing? I think it's shrinking. But we're still here. And we still have an opportunity to be patriotic. The greatest thing you can do as a patriot is study Bible doctrine. You can vote, you can do this, you can do all those other things which you're commanded to do. But the greatest thing you can do if you really love your country, people always say, you know, what can I do to show my love for my country? Put out the American flag, do this, do that. Yeah, those are all good things. But the real thing you can do is, one, become a believer, and two, learn Bible doctrine. Because that's how God blesses the nation. That's how he blesses the nation, through you. So you are an invisible hero that has fantastic impact on time and fantastic impact in the angelic conflict and fantastic impact in eternity. And you might feel that, well, my life's just mundane and small. No, it ain't. It's huge. You're like that person in Ecclesiastes, the one person in the city. The whole city's delivered because of you. And we don't have the person's name. And your name's not in the Word of God either, unless your mama named you Joshua or something, but that's not you. So yeah, your name's not inscribed here, but it is inscribed in God's history books. And he's got chapters devoted to you. All you got to do is be pistos. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit once again will challenge us by these things and make them rooted into our soul and human spirit, so we'll recall these things in time of disaster, what will come, and testing which will come. In Christ's name, amen.